If you'd open your Bibles tonight to Numbers 26, Numbers chapter 26, and we'll work our way through the text as we look at it tonight. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for your people who have come out to partake of it. We pray that you would use this passage to minister to our minds and hearts, Lord, and may the Holy Spirit do something personal and profound in each of us. We pray that in Jesus' name, amen. Because of something that I read, I recently listened to part of the memorial service that was done in 1995 for Mickey Mantle in Dallas. Now, the man who gave the biblical gospel part of that funeral service was Bobby Richardson. Mickey Mantle died at the age of 63 from cancer due to alcoholism. He ruined his liver. But before he died, he had come to faith in Jesus Christ. He died on August 14, 1995. About a month before he died, he had a press conference, a news conference, because he wanted to communicate a message. In that conference, he told how he had received Jesus Christ as his Savior. And then he went on to say to the young people, God gave me everything I had, and I threw it all away. He said, don't do that. Don't follow my example. Don't, and I quote him, don't be like me. That point is one that could be shouted at a press conference for the nation Israel. It also is one that could be a theme of the entire book of Numbers. Israel, she had it potentially all, and she threw it away. When the book of Numbers started, it was all good. Israel was out of Egypt. Israel was heading to the promised land as we went through the first 10 chapters of the book. I mean, it was great. The anticipation, the morale was up. The nation was numbered. The nation was organized. The nation was given various responsibilities. They were given places to live around that tabernacle, which featured the very presence and protection and direction of God. So when you go through those first 10 chapters, everything is right on track. God led that nation to the very boundary line of the promised land, and that's where things fell apart. Israel stopped trusting God. She started complaining about the leadership, started rebelling against God's will. So God got fed up with the whole bunch, and he sent them packing in a different direction. Instead of them just taking that promised land, he rerouted them for 38 years. He sent them on a 38-year walk. Had they just stayed faithful, they could have enjoyed all the blessings of God right then, but that's not how it worked. Now, when God reroutes his people, it may be for a punishment purpose or it can be for a blessing purpose. For example, when Paul was rerouted to Macedonia, it was for ministry blessing purposes. But when Israel was rerouted in the book of Numbers, it was for punishment. She had been unfaithful. She had been idolatrous. She had been immoral. God would have been perfectly and completely justified if he'd wiped out the entire nation and just started over. He'd be justified if he did that with us. He'd be perfectly justified if he said, you know, I'm just fed up with you. I think I'm going to just regroup, but in amazing grace, he did not do that. And when you come to Numbers 26, you do come to a chapter of amazing grace. Because of his mercy and grace and faithfulness, he was giving Israel a new beginning. He was giving Israel a new chance. He's resetting the nation. He, as we could use in modern vernacular, could say he reboots the nation. Psalm 103, verse 10, David wrote something that he knew personally and theologically. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, and he has not rewarded us according to our iniquities. And never is that point more evident than when you come to this chapter. What we see in this 26th chapter is God numbers a new generation of men who would be able to go to war in preparation of him leading this nation to the promised land and to victory. What you see in this 26th chapter is God is a God of second chances. The first verse says, "Then it came about after the plague that the Lord spoke to Moses and to Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, saying, 'Take a census of all the congregation of the sons of Israel from 20 years old and upward by their father's households, whoever is able to go out to war.'" According to verses 1 and 2, after the plague that had killed 24,000 people, God came to Moses and Eleazar, the son of Aaron the priest, and he said, "I want you to take another census. I want you to number the people now who are 20 years of age and older who are able to go to war." Now, that certainly would have been an encouraging moment for Israel, because this would signal that, hey, he hasn't given up on us. And though it certainly signaled that God still has a wonderful plan for us, he still intends to use us. I mean, when we fail God, whether it be accidentally or deliberately, and then realize that God is still going to use us, man, you do come away encouraged. You have to thank him for his grace. I mean, when you've blown it and God once again in pure grace lets you know, look, I still have a plan to use you, I'm still going to use you, it's an amazing moment, and that's the moment here. And this census would accomplish three things. First, it would be a wonderful encouragement to Israel. It would encourage the whole nation that God is for us. He's still going to use us. He still is going to bless us. That first generation had messed up and forfeited the land, but this would remind Israel he's not through with them. It would be a great shot in the arm. I mean, it would tell Israel, and it tells us, that God can even bless people after there have been disastrous mess-ups. Secondly, it would enable Moses to have an actual number of available soldiers. You know, knowledge is critical to success in any area of life. And when you're a leader like Moses, and you watch most of the people that you had lived with and loved pass away, it's tough. It's tough business. I'm sure Moses expected when this whole thing started, when he brought those people out of Egypt and led them across the Red Sea, I'm sure he thought, man, I'm going to go with these guys into the Promised Land. But it didn't work out that way. This new numbering would perhaps bring a new shot in the arm to Moses. You know, I thought about that a lot on vacation. I would take a mile walk every morning with our dog. And for some reason, which probably was from the Lord, I just started rolling through my mind the men and women of God of this fellowship that we've buried. And I'm rolling them through my mind. Man, that's hard. That's a hard thing to live with. Because we thought they'd be here. We thought they'd be here when we announced the church is paid off. We really believed that. Didn't work that way, so I get this. This new numbering thing, it just didn't work out the way that Moses had expected, but he would get a new number of available soldiers, and thirdly, it would show which tribe needed more land as their promised land inheritance based on size. Numbering would show who needs more of a land inheritance. Now, we may recall that the first census revealed there were 603,550 numbered soldiers in chapter 1. None of them are going to enter the promised land. All of them are dead. This new number reveals there are 601,730 numbered soldiers. So what we learn from this is that God, in the 38 years that was previous to this numbering, he had replaced every soldier except for 1,820 men. So even though this nation, Israel, was in the wilderness, God's blessings was still on the nation. They were still being blessed. They were still being fruitful, even though they were living in a barren land. You know, we're guaranteed a heavenly inheritance because of the cross of Jesus Christ. That's what Paul teaches us. We may disobey, we may miss some blessings, but that destiny of ours is secure. It was also for Israel. According to verse 3, we read, "So Moses and Eleazar, the priests, spoke with them in the plains of Moab by the Jordan at Jericho, saying, 'Take a census of the people from 20 years old and upward, as the Lord has commanded Moses.'" Moses and Eleazar, as soon as God said, take another census, they got right on the project. I mean, they don't dilly-dally in this. When God's word says something, they obeyed it. They apparently gathered together the leaders, and they said, count the people who are 20 years of age and older. I want you to count the leaders. And it's interesting because we're going to kind of just skim over some of the families. All of these families have sin problems, every one of them. Some of them bizarre sin problems. Yet they all get an inheritance, which I find wonderfully gracious of God. Now, we read in verse 5, Reuben, Israel's firstborn, the son of Reuben of Hanok, the family of the Hanokites of Palu, the family of the Paluites of Hezron, the family of the Hezronites of Carmi, the family of the Carmites. These are the families of the Reubenites, and those who were numbered of them were 43,730, the son of Palu, Eliab, the sons of Eliab, Nemuel, and Dathan and Abiram. These are the Dathan and Abiram who were called by the congregation who contended against Moses and against Aaron and the company of Korah, and they contended against the Lord, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up, along with Korah, when the company died, when the fire devoured 250 men, so that they became a warning. The sons of Korah, however, did not die. So the first tribe that is numbered here is the tribe of Reuben. And the tribe of Reuben gives us further information about this Palu guy in verse 8 there. And he's only mentioned because of two duds in this line. And the two duds were Nathan and Abiram. He names them there, Dathan and Abiram. Now, Dathan and Abiram were part of Korah's rebellion. They are the ones who did not like Moses' leadership. They spoke against the leadership. They were executed by God. The earth swallowed them up. Verse 10 says, the earth swallowed them up, and they actually became a warning. See, when you see things like this happen, you're warned, I don't want to do that. I better not open my mouth and rebel against this, because if I open my mouth and do what they did, I'm going to end up dead like they are. But what is brought out in verse 11 is that God apparently did not execute everyone in Korah's family, which is pure grace. He executed a good number of them, but he preserved some from the family. In the rebellion of the people, nearly 15,000 people died as a judgment of God. But in pure grace, he allowed some from Korah to survive, which we know he did because they wrote some of the Psalms. God's grace can do wonderful things with people who come from crazy families. God's grace can do amazing things for people who come from bizarre backgrounds. This group does. Now, the tribe of Reuben at the first census had 46,500. At the second census, they had 43,730. So there was a net loss of 2,770 for the tribe of Reuben. Moses would have got those numbers and thought that through. The next tribe is the tribe of Simeon. Verse 12 says, the sons of Simeon, according to their families of Nemuel, the family of the Nemuelites, of Jamin, the family of the Jaminites, of Jakin, the family of the Jakinites, of Zerah, the family of the Zerahites, of Shaul, the family of the Shaulites. These are the families of the Simeonites, 22,200. Now, Simeon at the first census was 59,300. At this census, he's 22,000. So he has the biggest net loss. They lost 37,100 guys. That's a major loss from your family. We may recall that Zimri was a leading Simeonite. He was the one who actually pursued the immorality and the idolatry with the Midianite woman. And it's possible that he had influenced other Israelites to pursue the same thing, which would explain why God just allowed them to suffer great loss. The third tribe is the tribe of Gad. You'll notice verse 15, the sons of Gad, according to their families of Zephon, the family of the Zephonites of Haggi, the family of the Haggites of Shuni, the family of the Shunites of Azni, the family of the Aznites, of Eri, the family of the Erites, of Erad, the family of the Erodites, of Areli, the family of the Arelites. These are the families of the sons of Gad, according to those who were numbered of them, 40,500. So Gad, at the first census, had 45,650. At this census, they're down to 40,500, so they have a net loss of 5,150 people. Now, you'll remember when they were setting up the campground. Tribes camp here around the tabernacle, and this group goes over here, that these three, Reuben, Simeon, and Gad, camped on the south side of the tabernacle. And I find it intriguing that all of them have losses in numbers, which teaches us an important principle. You associate with duds, you'll end up a dud. You associate with the wrong people, they'll just pull you down. You run with a group of losers, you'll end up a loser. That's obvious from just the numbers here. Now the fourth tribe is the tribe of Judah. Verse 19 says, the sons of Judah were Ur and Onan, but Ur and Onan died in the land of Canaan. The sons of Judah, according to their families, were Shelah, the family of the Shelonites, of Peretz, the family of the Perizzites, of Zerach, the family of the Zerachites. The sons of Peretz were Hezron, the family of the Hezronites, of Hamul, the family of the Hamulites. These are the families of Judah according to those who were numbered with them, 76,500. Now Judah at the first census had 74,600, and at this census they have 76,500, so they have a net gain of 1,900 people. Judah was the fourth son of Jacob. He had a son named Ur, whom God killed. He had another son named Onan. God killed him too. So you have trouble in these families. But what's interesting is Judah's line, traced through Shelach, Peretz, and Zerach, come two big names, King David and Jesus Christ. So even though you have people who were wicked in the family, people who were punished in the family, people who were put to death for their sin. I mean, those guys didn't even make it out of the land of Canaan. Even though you have that, you still have God's blessing on this family, the tribe of Judah. The fifth tribe is the tribe of Issachar. You'll notice verse 23, the sons of Issachar, according to their families of Tola, the family of the Tolites, of Puva, the family of the Punites, of Jashub, the family of the Jashubites, of Shimron, the family of the Shimronites. These are the families of Issachar, according to those who were numbered with them, 64,300. Now, at the first census, there were 54,400. At this census, there in Issachar is 64,300, so they have a net gain of 9,900 people. So God is really blessing the tribe of Issachar. Then you get the tribe of Zebulun, the sixth tribe. Verse 26 says, the sons of Zebulun, according to their families, of Sered, the family of the Seredites, of Elon, the family of the Elonites, of Jahliel, the family of the Jahlielites. These are the families of the Zebulunites, according to those who were numbered of them, 60,500. Now at the first census, Zebulun had 57,400, and at this census they have 60,500 for a net gain of 3,100 people. Now what's fascinating is these three guys, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, they camped together on the east side of the tabernacle. And they must have been winners because they all have gains. You don't see a number of losses here. You see God's blessing on them, so their families had gains. Which brings us to the seventh tribe, the tribe of Manasseh. Verse 28 says, the sons of Joseph, according to their families, Manasseh and Ephraim. The sons of Manasseh of Machir, the family of the Machirites. And Machir became the father of Gilead. Of Gilead, the family of the Gileadites. These are the sons of Gilead of Aitzer, the family of the Aitzerites, of Helek, the family of the Helekites, and of Asriel, the family of the Asrielites, and of Shechem, the family of the Shechemites, and of Shemida, the family of the Shemidites, and of Hefer, the family of the Heferites. Now this gets important for next week. Now Zelophehad, the son of Hefer, had no sons but only daughters, and the names of the daughters of Zelophehad, and by the way, those that are planning to have baby girls, These will be names that you probably won't, you won't have trouble naming, and it won't be real popular, so you might want to consider this. But the names were Amakla, Noah, Hogla, Milcah, and Tirzah. These are the families of Manasseh and those who were numbered with them, 52,700. Now, Manasseh at the first numbering had 32,200. At this numbering, 52,700. So there is a net gain of 20,500 people. Manasseh was a firstborn of Joseph, lost his birthright to Ephraim, which is, this is just fascinating. Manasseh was adopted by Jacob along with Ephraim so the tribes would number 12 because Levi didn't get an inheritance. And his firstborn, according to verse 29, was Machir, who's the son of a concubine. So you look at this family and you're going, man, there's trouble here, but they have the blessings of God on them. That's the thing. They have the blessings of God on them. And through Manasseh would come some strong daughters. You'll meet them next Sunday night, Lord willing. Some real strong girls who had some real wits about them. The eighth tribe was the tribe of Ephraim. Now you notice in verse 35, these are the sons of Ephraim according to their families of Shulithah, the family of the Shuthilahites, of Bekir, the family of the Bekirites, of Takan, the family of the Takanites. These are the sons of Shutilah of Aran, the family of the Aranites. These are the families of the sons of Ephraim, according to those who were numbered of them, 32,500. These are the sons of Joseph, according to their families. Now, according to the tribe of Ephraim, at census number 1, they had 40,500. At this census, they have 32,500 for a net loss of 8,000. So what you have here with Manasseh and Ephraim, Manasseh, who pretty much was really messed up, he gains over 20,000. Ephraim loses 8,000. Same family. Same family. Which tells you that some people in the same family can be faithful, others not. Some people in the same family can lay up great treasures in heaven, and others lay up no treasures in heaven. I mean, you certainly see that here. The ninth tribe is the tribe of Benjamin. Verse 38 says, the sons of Benjamin, according to their families, of Bela, the family of the Belaites, of Ashbel, the family of the Ashbelites, of Ahiram, the family of the Haramites, of Shephufam, the family of the Shuphanites, of Hupham, the family of the Huphamites. The son of Bela were Ard and Naaman and of Ard, the family of the Ardites, of Naaman, the family of the Naamites. These are the sons of Benjamin, according to their families. Those who were numbered of them, 45,600. At the first census, they had 35,400. At this census, they have 45,600 for a net gain of 10,200. Benjamin was the youngest son of Jacob, and two key individuals who would come through Benjamin's line would be King Saul and the Apostle Paul. Now, in the structure of where these people camped, Manasseh and Ephraim and Benjamin camped on the west side of the tabernacle, and you have two gains and one loss, which would seem to suggest that you could be rubbing shoulders with people who are really going someplace and getting things done, and it's not really happening for you. It's possible. And you could be hanging around people that are really gaining in their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ and really gaining in their understanding of the Word of God, and yet you're just going along for the ride and you're not doing it. That's what happens here. Which brings to the 10th tribe, the tribe of Dan. Verse 42, these are the sons of Dan, according to their families, of Shuham, the family of the Shuhamites. These are the families of Dan according to their families. All the families of the Shuhamites, according to those who were numbered of them, were 64,400. Now at the first census, it was 62,700. At this census, it's 64,400, so there's a net gain of 1,700. The 11th tribe is the tribe of Asher. Verse 44, the sons of Asher, according to their families, Imnah, the family of the Imnites, of Ishvi, the family of the Ishvites, of Beriah, the family of the Berites, of the sons of Beriah, of Heber, the family of the Heberites, of Malkiel, the family of the Malkielites, The name of the daughter of Asher was Sarah. These are the families of the sons of Asher, according to those who were numbered of them, 53,400. At the first census, Asher had 41,500. At this census, they have 53,400 for a net gain of 11,900. And the 12th tribe is Naphtali. Verse 48, the sons of Naphtali, according to their families of Jaziel, the family of the Jazielites, of Guni, the family of the Gunites, of Jetzer, the family of the Jetzerites, of Shalem, the family of the Shalemites. These are the families of Naphtali according to their families, and those who were numbered of them were 45,400. At the first census, they had 53,400. At this census, 45,400 for a net loss of 8,000. Now, the total number of those that were counted here that were over 20 is 601,730. Now, Dan, Asher, and Naphtali, they camped on the north side of the tabernacle, and they also had two gains and one loss. Now, just looking at the second census, just by way of observation, we would conclude the following. First of all, the first census totaled 603,550. This one, 601,730, a loss of 1,820 people. In the tribal order of the second census, the order is identical to the first census, except Manasseh comes before Ephraim. In the first census, Ephraim came before Manasseh, which I would indicate as actually something that was lost. Ephraim, because of rebellion, not only lost numbers, lost some status in the whole process. In the 40 years of wilderness, five tribes lost numbers, seven tribes gained numbers. The biggest loss was the tribe of Simeon. The biggest gain was the tribe of Manasseh. But what we do see from this is all of these families had their share of problems. Every single group here had their share of problems. But they were still God's people. And even though they had quirks and failures and sins, God was still going to use them, and in fact, he was going to bless them. Which brings us to the second part. God tells them how they're to divide that land, how the land's to be divided in verses 52 to 65. And this is an inheritance text. And I tell you, it's changed my perspective a little bit about family inheritances, and I'll tell you that in a second. Notice verse 52. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, among these, the land shall be divided for an inheritance according to the number of names. To the larger group, you shall increase their inheritance, and to the smaller group, you shall diminish their inheritance. Each shall be given their inheritance according to those who were numbered of them, but the land shall be divided by lot. They shall receive their inheritance according to the names of the tribes of their fathers, according to the selection by the lot of their inheritance shall be divided between the larger and the smaller groups. These are those who were numbered of the Levites according to their families. Let's just pause here. According to verse 53, the land was to be divided according to the number of names. Larger tribes needed more. Larger tribes needed a larger inheritance. Smaller tribes didn't need the same thing that the larger tribe needed. You know, you can do your own inheritance any way you want. I'm not going to dictate it to it. Figure out what you have divided up among your family any way you want. But I'm going to tell you this principle that has changed my thinking on this. I used to think that everything should be divided up equally. I don't think that anymore. I think need has to come into play. I mean, if you have somebody in the family with five kids and somebody in the family with no kids, the five kids would seem to have a greater need than the no children family. And so when you're thinking this through from a real practical standpoint, that's what God's doing here. He's thinking this through from a practical standpoint. He's saying, now, when we divide up this inheritance, I want the larger group to get greater amount of land because they need more. And the smaller tribe, they need stuff too, but they don't need as much as the larger group. And then he says, I want you to divide this by lot. I'll control the lot. The lot will fall to larger and lesser areas, and I control that. When it came time for the inheritance, God took into consideration the size of the family. He took into consideration the needs of the family. All family members got something. But there was a determination based on size and based on need. I mean, that's a biblical distribution inheritance principle. The larger the tribe, the greater the territory. The smaller the tribe, the lesser the territory. And God said, I'll oversee the whole thing. You cast the lots and I'll reveal what I want to go to whom. Now, when it comes to the Levites, verse 57 says, these are those who were numbered of the Levites according to their families of Gershon, the family of the Gershonites, of Kohath, the family of the Kohathites, of Merari, the family of the Merarites. These are the families of Levi, the family of the Libnites, the family of the Hebronites, the family of the Machlites, the family of the Mushites, the family of the Korahites. Kohath became the father of Amram, and the name of Amram's wife was Jochebed, the daughter of Levi, who was born to Levi in Egypt, and she bore Amram, Aaron, and Moses, and their sister Miriam. To Aaron were born Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar, but Nadab and Abihu died when they offered strange fire before the Lord. Those who were numbered of them were 23,000, every male from the month old and upward, for they were not numbered among the sons of Israel, since no inheritance was given to them among the sons of Israel. These are those who were numbered by Moses and Eleazar the priest, who numbered the sons of Israel in the plains of Moab by Jordan at Jericho. But among these, there was not a man of those who were numbered by Moses and Aaron the priest, who numbered the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Sinai, for the Lord had said to them, they shall surely die in the wilderness, and not a man was left of them, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. Aaron had sons. His priestly sons had increased slightly from 22,000 in chapter 3 to 23,000 in chapter 26. And even some of these priests, when you look through these lines, had some losers in them. I mean, Aaron had four sons, and Nadab and Abihu were losers. They died via execution of God. So even priestly families had problems. And the Levites were not given their own territory. What we'll see later is they're given cities, specific cities to live in. 48 of them in all will be assigned to them. Now, God ends the chapter by saying, only two of this generation, only two, will get into the promised land, and they would be Caleb and Joshua. That must have been hard for them to watch. I'm sure they were grateful to the Lord that they would get to go into that promised land, but they watched all their friends die. You know what that's like. That's tough. Every time you pick up a paper, or every time the phone rings, it seems like somebody that you care about has died. Joshua and Caleb had to live with that. I want to leave us tonight with six applications, I guess we could call it, from this text of Scripture in Numbers 26. Number one, God controls length of life. God controls blessings of life. That is very, very evident from this text. God controls length of life. God controls blessings of life. Number two, you may come from a crazy family background and end up greatly blessed of the Lord. There are some bizarre stories in the pedigrees of these families who ended up being blessed of God. Number three, God knows and numbers every person individually. You're not a number when it comes to God. He knows every person individually. Everyone in heaven will be known, numbered, and named. There will be no illegal immigrants sneaking into God's world. Won't happen. Number four, God is a God of second chances. He's a God of multiple chances. But here was the problem with Israel. In order to have that second chance, you have to admit the problem and forsake the problem. Admit the sin, forsake the sin. That's what they didn't do. Fifthly, God is a God who's true to his word. What he says in his word, he will do. I like what A.C. Gabelein said. God kept his word as he always will. If God says something in his word, you can count on it literally. So if he says, if you're faithful to him, he will do good things for you, you can depend on that literally. If he says, if you confess your sin, he will forgive it and cleanse you, you can depend on that literally. If he says, I will punish people who get off track, you can depend on that literally. And finally, it is possible as a family member of God to either gain or lose rewards. All of that is clear from Numbers 26. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your precious word and your people tonight. We thank you for this great book of Numbers. We, in our own lives, could testify of gains and losses when it comes to spirituality. We've had some gains, we've had some losses. You've been a gracious God all the way through it. I pray that we would be people who would accomplish everything you want us to accomplish. I pray we would be people who would experience the ultimate blessings. I would pray we would always be focused on your word and will. Thank you for being such a wonderful God. In Jesus' name, amen.